It's a privilege to be able to share this morning and share a little bit about the history associated with the Ridgewood Pentecostal Church, and connected, of course, to Pilgrim Camp. I won't have opportunity to share history of camp, per se. That might have to happen at a camp anniversary, maybe someone does that next year. Because there's so much there, and there's so many stories to be told in the way God has worked. But where I will pick up is really a camp, as you can imagine, didn't just come up one day out of nowhere. God was doing things and working in wonderful ways and leading the leaders at that time to establish a place like camp that we enjoy today. And so I want to point us to some of those things that were happening, and then maybe we'll look at that first season, but maybe that's as far as we'll get this morning. So we are in, I guess, the 1930s and 1940s this morning. And so before I step into what was happening at the church, you can think about your history lessons and what was happening at that time. When I was able to share a few months back about the beginning of the work, at least starting in 1925, my brother shared a pre-1925, but 1925 to 1945, in those years were, amongst many other things, leading up to camp. But if you think through history, what was happening those years, you had the Great Depression, and so things are happening in this context. And as camp begins picking up some steam, or this idea that a camp would be a good idea, your minds have already probably gone what was happening in the world at that time in the late 1930s and the first half of the 1940s. You have the Second World War. And so there's things to think about in the backdrop of what is occurring. And some of the there are some connections that have to get connected between these different talks about history in order to have the full picture of what's going on. And it's wonderful how the things lead into one another, and the Lord connects things for us. And so one thing that was shared was in the early 1930s, Brother Gottfried, Uncle Hans's brother, comes to work with him in Brooklyn. And this enables him, Uncle Hans, to spend more time with evangelistic efforts, specifically in Europe. And there's a connection there between the work he's able to do over there and even the founding of camp. There was a group of orphans, Brother John. You remember this?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that came over and connected with this camp and all that. That's a history for another day. But there's that connection, and we're so thankful for the Schreck family and the Schreck clan, which grew out of that group of orphans, and their blessing to our fellowship. But on one of these trips, Uncle Hans meets the Meyers, Walter and Martha Meyer, and it's in 1932. And later, the Meyers came and moved to the United States and took work at on a wealthy estate on Lake George. And so they have this connection with Uncle Hans through these years, which provides a link, in a sense, for Uncle Hans's connection with upstate New York, and provides maybe a draw, a leading for him to come up north and look for a place. So all these things of what I'm getting at are connected, how God is directing towards this place. What else is happening at this time as camp is being established here? The Ridgewood Pentecostal Church is purchasing. 1945, they purchased the building that we are currently in, Harmon Street. So that's going on as well. There's a lot of growth happening in Brooklyn. And because of this this growth, it's in 1939 that Uncle Hans becomes burdened with the desire to offer young people of the fellowship a chance to come up and to enjoy, escape from the urban environment and enjoy nature and get apart to seek the Lord. And so in the summer of 1939, he encourages Sunday school teachers to take their boys upstate. There were Sunday school teachers such as Charles Andrews or Brother Gordon Gardner. And they take these trips. These trips would take 10 to 15 hours to drive up here. I don't think there is anyone. I went looking in that. I meant to go looking in that picture, Brother Paul, on the boathouse of those, the Lake George years. And that picture was taken at the Jubilee anniversary. I don't think there anyone remains on this side from the Lake George years, but I could be. I didn't take a look, so I was just trying to remember. But many of now, all these folks have gone on to glory, and again, not many, if any, remain from 1946. At least that were here in 1946. But it's a reminder to us that life goes on, and we all are marching on. But these trips would take 10 to 15 hours in the car. Groups would sometimes leave after the Sunday evening service. And there were, they would rent cabins near Lake George. There were three rustic cabins without running water, with only kerosene stoves. And there were about a dozen or 14 boys that would enjoy a week of spiritual activities and recreational activities by the lake. And so everyone would have to pitch in to fetch water from a brook nearby, would help with cooking and chores. But even though it was quite primitive, there was a great impact in the lives of these young men. They would have daily worship, as you can imagine, study of God's Word, and then enjoying the lake, swimming and games and such. Now, some of the accounts here are brought to you this morning, and you can easily find them. They're these firsthand accounts that are on the Pilgrim Camp website, and so you'll have to just read them for yourselves because we can't look at them. But there's a lot of good material for you to dig up. But there were these two-week retreats in Bolton, and they were at cottages rented under the care of a Mr. Steves, who also had a motel with seven cabins known as Colonial Court. And because of the war, there was a rationing of travel and their travel restrictions and gasoline rationing and things. And so you can imagine that the motel business up here was not booming. And so because of that, the camp was able to rent additional cottages and use the facilities at the motel in order to get away. So these groups were growing over these next few years. Many joined, young people and eventually adults joined in. There were different leaders that took their place. Think of Brother Charles Hofflander and Brother Ernie Bieber and Uncle Arthur Waldvogel. Some of your dads and grandfathers, they contributed at this time. And because of this tourist slowdown, they were able to come up year after year. I just pick out one testimony because it just struck me in a nice way, that is on the site by Uncle Joe Shilley. 1943, he says he gave his heart to the Lord during a 10-minute worship service that lasted 2 hours. So just what Brother Phil shared, and but my children will now know that this has been happening for quite some time, these 10-minute worship services that turn to 2 hours. But these kind of testimonies and salvation testimonies became a recurring theme at Lake George in these years. And Uncle Hans would teach at that time, and they would read through portions of scriptures, and because of this, the young people there would learn that this was a way to study their Bible, and they would take that home, read systematically through the scriptures, and study and adopt these devotional practices that they learned at camp. And that kind of thing happens down to today, we trust, right? The children that come here, they learn that in the morning we open up our Bibles and we pray and we begin these lifelong practices. So moving into the I guess early to mid 1940s, the property at Lake George became apparent that it would not be sufficient for what the needs of the fellowship was at that time. The cottages were deteriorating. The kerosene stoves were unreliable, and all the other primitive ways that it was difficult. Privacy was scarce, and this was a big thing there, especially for worship. And there were some neighbors that expressed their disapproval of, I guess, the volume of what was happening there. And there was the access to the beach was limited and not very safe. And so the leaders began praying for a property that we could have for our own. It was at this time that Uncle Hans had sold the family property in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and he devoted the proceeds to Christian work. And so this opened up the possibility of purchasing a property. It was at this time near the mid-1940s, and travel restrictions were beginning to be lifted, and so this colonial court space was also no longer available to us. And so additional properties were looked at in Lake George. And so much of the next few minutes I'll be sharing is from my grandfather, who writes about this. The requirements were a safe beach and enough space for the children to pray, to play, and the adults to enjoy the outdoors, in a place that was far enough moved away as to not disturb any neighbors with the Pentecostal meetings. March 1946, nothing suitable was found on Lake George. And so the leaders would pray morning by morning and ask for guidance, and they were clearly led to explore the nearby lakes. And so my grandfather writes, "We drove to Chestertown and inquired at a real estate agency. Two places were available. The first on Friends Lake was inaccessible due to mud. The second, a 34-acre estate on Brant Lake, once owned by Daniel B. Friedman, showed promise. The trustees of a Manhattan hospital had inherited it and were in the process of dividing it and selling it." He writes, "Never will we forget our first sight of Brant Lake. So we drove along the shore to the head of the lake." And I can say something similar, and maybe you can too. After that trip up, we don't have to drive 10 to 15 hours anymore. But even after 4 hours of driving, and you come and you get that first view of the lake, what a beautiful sight that is. And so they experienced that, and they drove along the lake, and they found Watch Rock Camp as the ideal place. The property was on a peninsula with a lake on one side and the bay on the other, sufficiently isolated from the neighbors, and it had the best beach on the whole lake. After a tour and time in prayer, the team offered $15,000 against the asking price of $25,000. The offer was countered at $18,000 cash, which was accepted. On May 17, 1946, Brother Gordon Gardner signed the contract and paid a $1,000 deposit. And so, as I mentioned, at the same time, the church in Ridgewood had purchased their new building on Harmon Street, and they couldn't take on this additional financial burden, so camp was established as a separate legal entity, and that's been a long-term advantage for our fellowship. And so in 1946, while the legal paperwork was finalized, a permission was granted for cleanup to begin, so long as no one slept on the property or went into the buildings. And so there were some volunteers that came, mentioned before, Uncle Arthur, Brother Charles Hofflander, my grandfather, Edwin Waldfogel, our Brother Carl Saylor, worked to clear debris and make repairs. This property had been vacant for 2 years. And they needed immediate work was needed on especially the wooden walks and the porches. There were apparently trees growing through some of the porches and things of that, and you can just use your imagination. And so, but there was a problem. Remember, the war was just ending, was just over. There was still rationing of of materials. Lumber and nails, which were needed special permission to get them. And my grandfather writes that they were led by the Lord to inquire at a local contracting firm. The owner was a Methodist man who also loved the Lord. And when he heard what they were up to, he agreed to give them all the wood they needed because he cuts down his own lumber and plenty of nails that he had on hand. And these scarce post-war commodities were provided at no cost. And you can see the Lord's hand. We were able to begin work immediately. From the very, very beginning of camp, the leaders were led with the word, were given the word, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And they took hold of that word and claimed that the Lord would be in charge of every detail. And he certainly did, providing all the finances needed and all the help as the camp was being established. In everything, the will of the Lord was sought for and as he directed and provided. As you can imagine, the camp's facilities were extremely limited. There were chemical toilets, unsafe trees, as I mentioned, growing through porches. Buildings were in bad shape. The grounds were cluttered with artifacts from Mr. Friedman's world travels, swords, daggers, brass incense burners, other items, many of which were discarded or donated to museums. On July 1st, 1946, the purchase officially closed. Just 12 days later, July 13th, the first group of boy campers arrived. That evening, during the first worship meeting, Brother Edwin Waldfugel shared the scripture, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you," which became a spiritual theme for this camp. In an early meeting, the Lord spoke through a message of tongues and interpretations that the camp should be holiness unto the Lord. And if care was taken, it would become a vestibule of heaven. Sometime later, Uncle Hans received a spiritual warning during one worship service. He groaned under the Spirit's burden, later confided in our brother Gordon Gardner, that the Lord had shown him what Pilgrim Camp would become if they allowed the flesh to reign. The leaders resolved to preserve the camp as a holy place, as holiness unto the Lord. The call for holiness was a constant standard of the camp. In September 1946, after that first season had completed, Brother Gordon writes in his diary that it's not wise for anyone to stay here long unless they really feel the call and the vision of the work. One might become careless, natural, or at home. The desire was for, if you were here, to really feel the call of God, to share in the vision of this place, of Christ's heart for those who would come and to serve. And so many served and give themselves tirelessly over the years. The Gardeners served as the first directors. They committed themselves to full summers at camp. Brother Carl Saylor, a gifted and faithful handyman, served as caretaker for many years. God had a calling on our brother Carl Saylor. And during the war, when many of our young men were in service, Brother Carl would gather the boys together for times of prayer and Bible study. He had a contracting business in the city, and he gave it all up to come here and serve at the camp. When Pilgrim Camp opened, he and his family offered to move here and become the camp's caretakers. And so he had to give up his business, and he moved into a building that was not winterized. Am I correct? They stayed in this building that first year, right where you're sitting. And so he began to build up the camp. Old buildings had been demolished and make room for new ones. There were others, of course, who served very faithfully in the early years, nurses, cooks, and volunteers. Sister Greedley and Sister Allison Margaret and Sister Elizabeth Lindau and Pearl Young and others. The original property had a no functioning running water system, and so there was an old windmill that powered the water pump and was destroyed. And the lake pump was unusable. So a team had acquired a new pump, which again, back to the war, was a miracle that they were able to acquire this new pump. And so God was providing all along. Eventually a proper well was dug. There was an early project involving reworking the cesspool system. During the dig, one of the walls had collapsed. The crew had prayed beforehand, and when the incident occurred, no one was injured. No one panicked. There were onlookers there, including Mr. Mead, who was the caretaker for the estate of this property, which was that hospital, and he began spreading the word. He witnessed that the folks here have the real thing, that they trusted God fully. The palace was one of the first buildings constructed. It was specifically used for camper housing, accommodating boys in the dorms with a shared counselor rooms. And so these early years had rambunctious children, apparently. And you can read about what was going on in those times. There was the second season, there was a major flood. You can read about it as well. And the water apparently rose up to the floor of the boathouse. Roads were underwater. And so in all these things, God was helping. Brother Paul is going to share at another time some of the other ways that God has helped this camp and in this property, and his provision, a miraculous provision in order to keep this property preserved for himself. Buildings were moved. Buildings were renamed. Cherub Inn was the original caretaker's house. It was relocated further from the shore. That's one of the cottages there. A garage was moved and later became the site of the children's chapel. And then Seraph Inn joined there, was built later to match. And we'll stop here with that history. But you can see the way God was working as camp was being established. And you can read. There's many resources to read all these things and much, much more. But this place was provided as such a blessing to the growing Ridgewood Pentecostal Church, providing a place for those to seek God and to get away and seek Him. And really join many friendships through the years. Many have come to know and love God and His people through what God has done for them at Pilgrim Camp. And I think many of us in this room can attest just to that these years later. But one of the main blessings of camp, and I'll close with this, is that it has become a place for connections across our fellowship. As our fellowship is growing, the churches start to become more independent in nature and maybe less coming together so often. But camp provided a place for the fellowship to come together and serve together and foster that connection through the fellowship. It's also helped the particular lights of our fellowship to be shared with others. So the different truths that are shared, the truth of Christ and abiding in Him, the work of the Holy Spirit, holiness unto the Lord, purity before Him, could be learned and shared and spread from this place, really, into all the corners of the earth. And so we thank God for His work and how He's brought us to this day and how He's made this place to be such a blessing to so many. Amen.
Stead upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
That's number 334 in our hymn book. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing, and also we'll receive our Sunday morning offering. Again, this offering is for our children's fund, so if you'd like to contribute to that, this is your opportunity. Let's stand together. 334.
Like a river glorious is God. Victorious in it, pride increase.
Praise the Lord. Uncle Hod's called that our battle song. That's how we move forward. Stayed upon Jehovah.